One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom you forgave more. And he said to him, You have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, Your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at table with him began to say to themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.
Glory to thee, O Lord. Glory to
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Christ is in our midst.
He is in our shadow.
I greet all of you on this fifth and final Sunday of the Great Lent. I hope it's been a prosperous, edifying, peaceful, and difficult Lent. And if it was none of that, then God gives us another opportunity next year to get something out of what the church gives us in this beautiful time of the Great Lent. I'm going to read for you and remind you of something we read last week. I didn't dwell on it or ask comments on it, but I think it's relevant to what we're talking about in the Gospel, the sinful woman. And then, of course, St. Mary of Egypt. So remember last week, I talked to you a little bit about the first rung of the ladder from the ladder of divine ascent. And I made the argument that I can only speak of the first rung because that's the rung that I'm trying to get on. Well, I look at the icon as if I'm going to look at the ladder. That was last week. The other steps of the ladder I cannot talk about because I don't know what those are like. But remember in step one, on the renunciation of the world, St. John starts off like this. Our God and King is good, transcendently good and all good. It is best to begin with God in writing to the servants of God. So number one, St. John affirms that our God is a good God, transcendently good. Of the rational beings created by him and honored with the dignity of free will, that's us. Some are his friends, others are his true servants. Some are worthless, some are completely estranged from God, and others, though feeble creatures, are his opponents. So he's given us these categories that, at least for me, makes me very uncomfortable. By friends of God, dear and holy Father, we simple people mean, properly speaking, those noetic and incorporeal beings which surround God. So the friends of God are the holy angels, the cherubim, the seraphim, for example, whose entire existence is to stand at God's mighty throne and worship him. The six-winged seraphim, the many-eyed cherubim. By true servants of God, we mean all those who tirelessly and unremittingly do and have done his will. Those are the saints of God. And other people who desire and live this way of life. By worthless servants, we mean those who think of themselves as having been granted baptism, but have not faithfully kept the vows they made to God. By those estranged from God and alienated from him, we mean those who are unbelievers or heretics. I hope that none of us are in that category. Finally, the enemies of God are those who have not only evaded and rejected the Lord's commandments themselves, but who also wage bitter war on those who are fulfilling it. I again hope that, and maybe have confidence, that no one here is in that category. But I'm going to argue vehemently that those who have not only evaded and rejected the Lord's commandments themselves, but also wage bitter war upon those who try to do that, is our society. Whoever you want to blame for the chaos and craziness. I don't have all the language, but I'll do my best, like the transgender, the homosexual, the multiple genders. I don't know them, but not boys and girls, but you can be something else. And you can make that up, or you can become an animal or something. And being in the public school system, I see this on display most beautifully. And you're not allowed to have an opinion contrary to the prevailing orthodoxy of this incredible lie that comes from the very depths of hell itself. That we can look at people and say, well, you're really a girl, but I know you want to be a boy, or you're really a human, but you want to be an animal, or any permutation of all of this, where we have gotten to the point where, instead of saying that, well, they say that people like you, and people like me, you're intolerant because you don't accept this. I would argue the intolerant ones are those who are forcing it and making everyone else obey and be quiet. Or we're going to call you names, or in some countries now, Australia, Canada, Scotland, you can lose your job, lose your livelihood. If you do not uphold the prevailing orthodoxy that human beings can be something other than human beings who were created by God, as Mother Catherine said yesterday, to be good. Human beings were created to be good. Human beings are not to be what anything in society says differently. And we're supposed to have peace and acceptance in society. Do any of you see that? No. It's coercion. It's silliness. And as a scientist, it goes against science. It's everything is wrong with it. Why? Because it's a lie. A lie is never truthful. A lie is never something edifying. A lie is never something good. And the Christians are looked at as the enemy here because you will not tolerate them. However, it's the Christians who want to uplift humanity, who want to uplift the dignity of the human person, who say that a human being is far worth more than what you in society, Washington, D.C., or whoever is propagating all this. See, you're the ones that want to demean and degrade humanity by upholding all kinds of perversity and calling it good, when in fact it's evil, because it's a lie from the devil. What else to attack than the very foundation of who a man is and who a woman is? What's the most fundamental thing to attack and to drag us down would be that. And then it would be to say that any kind of perversion is to be accepted, uplifted, and championed. And who are you to judge another individual? This is the world in which we live, the intolerant world, that if you have a different opinion or different thought, you're the enemy of the state. And brothers and sisters, that is not what God intended for mankind. And maybe if you're like me, you put yourself in that category last week of worthless. That would probably be the best category for me. I'm not going to suggest what category you might be in. That's not for me to judge. But I can talk about myself. I hope I'm not an enemy. I hope I'm not estranged from God. I know I'm not one of his friends. I'm not an incorporeal being who stands before the mighty throne. But what I would like to be is one of his true servants. That's what I would like to be. But we all fall short, or at least I fall short of that. And in part, because I want to try to believe the lie, but ultimately I cannot. And I cannot. At the same time, I don't want to be cruel. I don't want to be persecuting. I don't want to be calling people names. None of that. Because we're the opposite. Take the woman in today's gospel from St. Luke, the sinful woman, a prostitute. And she comes and she does something you're not supposed to do, first of all. You're not supposed to touch the rabbi. You're not supposed to touch the holy man. Even though I wonder if everybody at that table, in terms of the guys, were as holy and devout as they claimed. Maybe they also knew the sinful woman. But there she is. And something told her that she's worthless. She's like me, the worthless servant. And we don't know from the gospel account how she knew Christ. Did she see him preach? Did she see him perform miracles? Does she only know by reputation? Whatever it is, something changed her and moved her. In our society, she would be uplifted. And we would be told, you have to accept this as normal. You have to accept this as the way things are, or you're an intolerant individual. But what did Christ do for her? He mentioned her sins. He mentioned that they were many. He also accepted her tears, her anointing, and everything that she did to show that she was repentant and sorry for her sins. Christ didn't say, it's okay, don't worry about it. I don't want to be called names. Go keep doing what you want to do. You be you, you do you. But he said, no, your sins that are many are forgiven. Then here's the most powerful thing. Go in peace. Go and live like the woman that I created you to be. Not the sinful harlot, but the woman who I created you to be, to live in peace, in God's forgiveness, in God's love. We have before us the wonderful model of repentance, Saint Mary of Egypt. We read her life on Tuesday evening. We read a synopsis of her life on Saturday. And we learned, again, a woman who lived in incredible sinfulness. She would be championed and uplifted today in modern society. And maybe she was then. I don't know. But you know the old saying, well, if they're not hurting anybody, leave it alone. Who are you to judge somebody else? They're not hurting you. They're not hurting anybody. We hear this all the time. But did not Saint Mary of Egypt not only harm herself, but she harmed also the souls of those who she dragged with her? The willing and the unwilling. She also harmed their soul. Something triggered the woman in the gospel to come to Christ. Something triggered St. Mary to change her life. And she tells us what it is. She was not able to physically enter the Church of the Resurrection to see the life-giving cross, the elevation, the exaltation of the cross. She, for some reason, she wanted to go see that after, in the midst of a life of harlotry, debauchery, and bringing others' soul to hell with hers. But for some reason, she wants to go with all these other people on the boat that she came with into the Church of the Resurrection. And in fact, we saw the entrance of that on one of Mother Catherine's slides. And those of you who have been to the Middle East and been to Israel, you know what entrance I'm talking about. It's the same. It's the entrance near where you go in today. And she was physically restrained from entering. And she tried, a third or fourth time, whatever it was. And she physically could not, while everybody around her was seemingly easily going into the church, she could not enter. And then she looks up at an icon of the Mother of God and realizes her condition and says, if you will allow me to enter to see the life-giving cross, then I will do whatever you say. So she gets to enter. Presumably she venerates the life-giving cross of Jesus Christ. And to hold to her promise, she hears the Mother of God say to her, if you want to find peace, here we go again, if you want to find peace, if you want to live in the way that my Son created you, then go beyond the Jordan. And then, of course, we know the story. She buys the bread. She goes and lives for 48 years in the desert, becomes emaciated. She's wearing a cloak of Zosima the priest. It's not even her own clothes. She fed off of the land. She froze. She was scorched by the heat in the Judean wilderness. And she even says for those first 18 years, she battled mightily. She wanted the wine and the song. She wanted the comfort of companionship. She wanted to eat the meat and the fish of Egypt instead of the plants in the desert. And then, of course, she is discovered by Zosima, the monk of the nearby monastery. Otherwise, we would have never known about her life. And even though she refers to herself as a sinful woman in every bit of her speech, Zosima finds a woman who has been conformed to the way in which God originally created her. She's levitated off the ground when she prays. She knows the scripture by heart, even though she's not educated. And she lives in this way. And of course, her tale is so edifying and so marvelous and, for many, probably unbelievable. There's no way a human being could live like this in the world. It's unbelievable to us because we live in a society that so degrades human beings. So degrades them. We destroy our offspring. We help people think of themselves other than what God created them. And then that's not enough. Now we got to create an enemy in addition to that. And it's actually reversed. The enemy is out here. The ones that want the dignity and beauty of human beings is in this church. This incredible model of repentance, this what we might call, or even people on the outside who like to tout this craziness, but then you'll hear them on TV. Well, I mean, at least I don't get to watch TV, but you hear them sometimes say, well, I wouldn't want to do that, but I support that. So everybody on a deep down level has some idea of what's good and what's not good. Whether they want to pursue it or not, it's a different story. All of us can probably say, no, what Mary did was not ideal, was not what we would deem a servant of God. But the beautiful thing about God, about His holy church, is that we don't have to sit in the worthless category forever. Every human being, and Mary of Egypt is like saying, if I can do it, you can do it. Every human being has the opportunity to be a true servant of God. As you've heard me say before, we are all called to be on the icon. Nothing less, nothing short. We're all called to be saints. Because that's who God created us to be. God created us to be good. God created us with the ability in His image and likeness to become like Him. Not by nature, but by grace. What did we see Saint Mary of Egypt do? She walked on the water like Jesus did. She crossed, made a cross on the water and walked like Christ did on the water. We know of other saints who heal, who raise the dead, who preach the good news. You see, brothers and sisters, we are called to be nothing short than little Christs. Christs. To have God's presence with us, to have nothing but psalms and praise and scripture on our lips and on our minds, to make Christ present wherever we are, to be truly powerful, to be truly free, to be truly at peace. For that is the way in which God intended us to live, to have fellowship with Him, perfect fellowship with Him. So if you're like me and you're sitting there, I'm a worthless servant. And that's just the way it is. We have a choice at that point. We can say, I'm happy with being a worthless servant. And maybe you are. I'm not going to judge that. But I'm going to argue that you will never find peace in this world. Never. If you're a worthless servant like me, and you say, I want to repent, I want to change, I want to cast aside this old life, and it's not going to be easy. It will not be easy. In fact, I'll even argue that if we can repent and be transformed into Christ, then our story would be just as grand. But see, we're not like Saint Mary, because God gave her wonderful gifts and ability to do what she did, knowing full well that we would all find out about who she was. But if I can repent, and if I can be elevated in prayer, perhaps, we don't need evidence. If I can know the scriptures by heart, if I could pray in the most pure form, then maybe my story, your story, would be just as edifying to the faithful, at the same time, just as difficult as what Saint Mary went through. Brothers and sisters, in this world, our life is very short. I've never been at the deathbed of somebody and they said, boy, it's about time. They've always said, wow, that was fast. That was fast. And maybe I said something wrong at the beginning about we have next year. I don't want to bank on that either. I don't want to bank that I have next year. I want to live in the present now with Christ. I don't want to be a worthless servant. How can I become a true servant of God? The answer is really easy and really difficult. Live the life of the church. Live the life of the church. Participate in her sacraments. Confess your sins. Come to communion. Read the scriptures. Pray. Venerate the icons. Don't listen to lies and things that are not of God. And that's enough. Don't go on the internet looking for the uncreated light. Don't look for a guru. Don't look for some elder. Just live the life of the church. Do what we do here. Do what we do here. I'm not the greatest priest in the world. I'm not the most knowledgeable, the most holy. I'm none of that. But let me at least lead you in the life of the church. And then we can struggle together. And we can walk together in that struggle. Because it is a difficult life. But brothers and sisters, I will promise you this from all my years of experience and knowing the church well and having all kinds of different experiences and travels, the people who choose to live the life of the church will tell you it was difficult, but they will tell you that it's also peaceful. Saint Mary of Egypt is an edifying example of someone who said, look, it can be done. And she's at peace. It can be done, brothers and sisters. Live the life that God intended for all of us, and we will be at peace, and we will edify others and bring others into this community, others toward Christ, because they see the power and the beauty. Something brought that sinful woman to Christ. Something brought Saint Mary of Egypt to Christ. Be awake, be alert, be ready to receive whatever it is that God gives you to encourage you, to egg you on, to help you to also live a life like those people, like Saint Mary of Egypt. Amen.